Okay. All right. We've been studying, of course, the book of Revelation, and we've been spending a good bit of time elsewhere and looking at this really crucial theme in well, the day of the Lord, because that provides the setting, the background for most of what happens, and in a sense, all of what happens in the book of Revelation. And we're going to move into this transition here. We're going to go from chapters 2 and 3, which is the letters to the churches, to where suddenly the church just doesn't appear for a very long time, beginning at chapter 4. And it's been a couple of weeks, so just by way of quick review, when we look at this matter of the day of the Lord, this is a period when the Lord sets things right, and particularly that He is settling the score in relationship to Israel and the Gentiles. And by the way, it's interesting that everything in biblical prophecy as far as the day of the Lord has to do with Israel and the Gentiles in terms of settling the score between the Lord and each of them and settling the score between them. Right? So that's what's going on. That's what the day of the Lord is about. And through that, it's about God settling the score with humanity and getting things back where they belong. But it especially relates to Israel and the nations, or the Gentiles. Now, what's important, we've already looked at this from several different angles, but we haven't really talked about this, is, and we looked in Thessalonians, and he's talking about, it's clear that he is, for the letter to the Thessalonians, and what he exhorts them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in particular, if the church, or any part of the church, is in this period on earth, then that passage doesn't apply. So that creates a little bit of a problem there. Now, there's a whole lot of other things. And we said this whole thing, that if you look at any one particular factor, you'd say, well, you know, but then they just keep stacking up. We've seen that as we look at the book of Revelation, it's all about the church in chapters 2 and 3, and then all of a sudden, there's no mention of the church until you get to chapter 22. Now, that doesn't mean that it's irrelevant for the church, because when it mentions the churches again in Revelation 22 at the very end, Jesus says that He has sent His angel to testify these things to the churches. So the book of Revelation is written for our benefit. But does that mean that we experience those earthly events that are described in, well, we do some of them, but the day of the Lord part doesn't really fit from a whole bunch of standpoints. There is a promise to, for instance, the church at Philadelphia that God would keep them from, not out of or through, but from this period, this hour which is about to come to try everyone who dwells on the earth. Okay, so it's just one more. Okay, and it just keeps stacking up. The fact that the church is not mentioned, all those different things. There is another aspect. We said that which we haven't really talked about, I don't think. We might have hinted at it. But the day of the Lord is always about Israel and the Gentiles. And I think somebody said, well, that's everybody. Actually, it's not. Okay. Because for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 32, near the end of the chapter, Paul talks about not giving offense to the Jew or the Greek, which is another term used in the New Testament for Gentiles. He's not talking about just people who, you know, live in Athens or whatever. But to the Jew or the Greek or Gentile, or to the church of God. Okay. He puts the church in a separate category. Now, that verse by itself wouldn't be absolute proof. However, you put that together with Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, in fact, the whole chapter, in fact, the first half of the book, especially 2:15 and 16, where he talks about the fact that God has taken both Jew and Gentile and made one new man, a new entity, which is both Jew and Gentile and neither Jew and Gentile. Okay? It's different. It's in a special category. The other thing is, when we talk about the rapture of the church, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a point that this event is a mystery. That is, as we've seen, this is not something you don't understand. It's something that had never been revealed before. There's nothing about the rapture anywhere in any of the biblical teaching on the day of the Lord, because it's not there. Okay. And by the way, the day of the Lord is not just this period of darkness. If you read what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the day of the Lord, he is taking it all the way to the beginning of the new heavens and new earth. So that puts us on the other side of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, as we'll see in the book of Revelation. But this period of judgment is something that is specifically for Israel and the Gentiles. It's not for the church. But again, that doesn't mean that what the book of Revelation, which most of the book of Revelation is about this part right here. Okay? The vast majority of the content is right here. Okay? This dark period at the beginning of the day of the Lord. When we look at these other passages that deal with this, and including Paul's, where he's talking about, you know, particularly the dark part and so forth, he doesn't say that's irrelevant or you don't need to know this. In fact, he says, really, you're supposed to know this. So I'm not sure what happened here, but you should have known this. And then he goes on to say what that means for us. And he talks about the fact, as we've talked about before, that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. That's this mist that is, it's something that's been revealed, but what's happening here with the man of sin, and the word, when it says mystery of iniquity, it's the same word, it's literally the word lawlessness, same word that's used to describe the Antichrist as the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, and he talks about the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work. So everything, and we've talked about this many times so far, is everything is getting set up for this. Nobody knows when this is actually going to happen. It could happen any time, except that it's clear we're going to be out of here for this. But we're never told to look for this. In Thessalonians, for instance, it doesn't say anything about waiting for the Antichrist. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. Who are we waiting for?
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. So if we're going through the tribulation, we're going to be waiting for the Antichrist, then we wait for Christ. Because he's not coming back. But if he is coming back at the rapture for the church, then that's who we're looking for. We don't have to figure out who's is this guy the Antichrist? Is that guy the Antichrist?
Been hearing that for a long time.
Yeah. That's, you're chasing a kind of a rainbow. Well, it's kind of a reverse rainbow, but anyway, it's an unbow. Anyway, whatever it is. But that's really not the point. But what is the point, and Paul makes this, two key things. First of all, that you need to stay in the Word. Get a grip. Okay? You need to be really clear on what's going on, and you need to be stable in your faith. And Peter adds, Paul does too, but emphasizes when he talks about it, that it is, he says, seeing all this is going to happen, what kind of people should you be? In holiness. Okay? And being different from what's happening, to be going in a different direction from what the world as a whole is going in. So that means we got to buck the tide. And we're going to get really confused if we don't stay in the Word. And so that's those two key things that constantly get emphasized as far as what it means for us. So as we're studying the book of Revelation, the reason we're doing this, this is all about, you know, it's about interpreting the book, but it's also about applying what's, you know, it's all well and good to be able to, you know, interpret the horns and this and the wings and whatever. But if that doesn't translate into, you know, a so what, then it's just, you know, it's just kind of a museum tour. Right? I mean, it's nice. It's great. So, you know, but there is a so what. There's a reason why we've been told these things, because it helps us understand what is going on in our time, because what we're going to be looking at is where it's headed. Now, the other thing that's important is, it's interesting here, and at the beginning of chapter 4, John gets this new perspective. He's been looking at it from an earthbound perspective up to this point, and got the Lord Jesus revealing himself. But now he's looking at the whole picture from a heavenly perspective, okay? And, you know, some people have said, you know, when he's at the beginning, it says he saw a door standing open. And by the way, open doors in the book of Revelation is an interesting study in itself. We can't.
What is the beginning? Where are you?
Chapter 4, verse 1. Good question. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet. By the way, whose voice was that? Anybody remember? Oh, I'll give you a hint. It's Jesus' voice.
Okay. I thought so, but I don't.
Yeah. I didn't want to be wrong.
That's right. Okay. It's been a while. It's been a while since we did that. Okay. So, and he says, what does he say?
Come up here.
Okay. Now, is this the rapture? Well, no, but it sure is a pretty close parallel, okay, because Paul says the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the trumpet, and so forth, and we go to meet him. Now, that's different, by the way, from what happens when we get all the way to chapter 19, where Jesus comes down and lands on planet Earth. In the rapture, he doesn't land. There's nothing said about his putting his feet on the ground. Okay. We meet him where? In the air. That's different. It's not the same thing. Okay.
So you put on the rapture mentioned years ago. I mean, the rapture, I don't even remember the rapture being talked about until maybe the late 80s.
Well, it was talked about a long time before that. Like 100 years before that.
But I didn't hear it. Like,
but
back in the,
it depends on the church you were in. Okay.
It's in a Baptist church, but we didn't.
Well, that doesn't matter very much, unfortunately. because here we could get into a lot of history of why this is a problem, but we don't really have time to do that.
Okay.
Because... to make a long story short, for about 1,400 years, every effort was made to muddy the water on this issue and to just kind of take biblical future events and biblical prophecy and just kind of, you know, kind of blend it all into one little thing. There's going to be one general resurrection and one general judgment, and everything's going to just kind of do its thing until that happens. It. Okay, there's your course in biblical prophecy. Okay. Well, that's simple. It's just not right. Right. It's, as we've said, it's more difficult than that. And the study of biblical prophecy is not simple or easy. Okay. Now, we make it harder than it needs to be because a lot of false ideas have been brought in. But a whole lot of people don't want to believe this. A whole lot of Christians don't want to believe. That's a good question. Well, the simple answer is it messes with the program. We got a different idea. That different idea really goes all the way back to the Emperor Constantine in 313 when he made Christianity, the official religion of the Roman Empire, that changed the whole outlook. And from that point on, established Christianity took a very different turn. Okay. It hasn't worked out very well. Okay. It's all up, and that's why there's so many warnings in the book of Revelation. You better read this book. You better study this. Okay, because you need to know what's really going on, not what somebody told you is going on. We do need to get with the program, but not man's program. Even Christian man's program. We need to get with God's program, and that's what Revelation is about. Okay. But anyway, that's a huge question, actually, and we might come back to that some more later.
Well, I've just wondered that for a long time.
Yeah, yeah. We dealt with that a little bit when we studied the biblical covenants and different ideas of how you approach the scripture, especially the fulfillment of the covenants and future prophetic events. And one key thing is if you believe that God's program for the church has replaced his program for Israel in one way or another. It clearly has not. But an awful lot of highly respected and saved. I'm not talking about people who are not saved and don't believe the gospel, but saved, genuine, godly people in many ways teach that the church has replaced Israel. They're nice people. They're just wrong. Okay. Not because I think they're wrong, but because the Bible clearly teaches that all you gotta do is read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and it ain't over, okay? And we're reading the book of Revelation. It ain't over, okay? And it's still, God is still going to, he's going to keep his promises to Israel, but it's going to get rough getting there. There's a lot of scores to be set, okay? And that's what this next section is about. Okay, so John is invited up to heaven, and he says, well, I'll think about that. No. Okay. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Now, what we've got here in chapters 4 and 5, we've got the throne room. Okay? And let's kind of make a list of the people we meet in this throne room. Okay, so, throne room. In heaven. Okay. So the first person we meet is, other than John,
Jesus.
Are you sure?
Well, Jesus called.
Where's the voice?
Yeah, the voice, okay.
It's been picky today,
Jesus.
That's okay.
That's all
right.
Very good.
Raise your hand now.
Okay.
I'm one of those that blurred out. You know that.
So right now, it's a voice. You can't see him, though. And so, it wasn't an intentional quick trick question. But the first, I'm going to put this in parentheses because he doesn't actually see the voice. He hears the voice. He doesn't see where it's going. He just hears his voice. Come up here. Okay. Who's?
What's 20 elders.
First?
Four and 20 elders.
They come first?
Well, there was somebody sitting on the
one. Who's one? He is on
throne.
How many on the throne?
One.
Okay. There's one on the throne. Are we told who this is? Okay, but there's only one. Okay.
I think
it
would be called
the
Father, wouldn't it?
That'd be a real good guess.
Quick,
no, that's a pretty good guess. We're going to see why it has to be God the Father in just a little bit. Okay. So he sees one, and he describes what he looks like. Now, by the way, can you see God the Father?
No.
So when it describes how he looks, assuming this is God the Father, we'll see why. That's who it has to be a little bit later. This is an important thing to understand. What we have here is a vision, and so everything that is described here is a representation, okay, in some sense. So when we say we take the Bible literally, that does not mean that literal necessarily in the bald sense of the term, okay? Right? But what he did see was someone sitting on a throne, and his description is a literal description. However, this is a vision, okay? And so he is seeing a visual representation, but it is an accurate representation, but it's, you can't actually, no man, this is not my idea, but Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. Okay. So, but what you do have is a visual representation, and he had this description. He is described as being like, well, you might have different translations, might have this a little bit different. What does he look like? Yeah, jasper and sardius. Now, you may not be that familiar with those two semi-precious stones, but jasper is crystal clear. It's like clear quartz. Okay. Sardius is blood red.
Doesn't the rainbow look like an emerald?
Rainbow looks like an emerald. This is pretty colorful, isn't it? Okay. It's interesting, the rainbow, or, by the way, the word... translated rainbow, you, some of you may have a different term there. You may have got something different.
It's rainbow.
Rainbow.
Rainbow, yeah.
It can also be the idea of a halo. And in fact, the description of it is that it's round. Okay. So it's a halo, not in a sense it's a little twinkly thing up here, you know, floating. Just it completely surrounds. This is.
Yeah.
This is awesome. Now, this is actually kind of familiar. If you compare this with what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a lot of similarities here. And that's worth making a note of, and we don't have time to get into it, but look at Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1, and then, again, he has a similar vision later.
But can you imagine? God is light, and if you have clear and blood red and brilliant green and the light.
Wow. Yeah, this is awesome. Yeah, I mean, this is, whoa! You know, it's like, okay. So you have this emerald bow. But we do have more thrones. There is one throne, but then you got thrones around them. This is where we get to our next. 1 and 24, what are they called?
Saints.
Okay, 24 thrones, but who's on them?
Elders.
Elders. Ooh, this is a big one. 24 elders. Anybody else?
Seven
spirits.
Oh, they're four living creatures.
Four
beasts. Yeah, beast. Okay. King James has beast. Probably an unfortunate translation from our standpoint. The word is zoon, which means simply living ones.
Seven lamps.
Or we might use the word beings. Because they're different. They're really different. Okay. Anybody else?
There's seven lamps.
Yeah, which are the seven spirits. Mm-hmm.
What about and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal.
Yeah. Yeah, you've got this sea. It's not there's what I'm looking for is the
animate
thing. Yeah. The persons, okay. But yeah, that crystal sea. It is also part of this picture of this whole throne room. So you get this so you got this lake that looks like glass. Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
That's all the difference.
Okay, that's it.
Living beings.
For chapter 4. Now we're going to have some more beings in chapter 5. Okay. But so far, this is what we've got. Now, this one turns out is not too difficult to identify. Okay, and we'll see why when we get to chapter 5. This one is unusual in the sense that, and it's a little bit tricky, because the seven spirits, most conservative Bible students believe this is a representation of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of reasons for that. It's really unique, though, okay, because there's no other place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is referred to this way. The closest to it is in Isaiah, the description of the Spirit who will be on the Messiah has seven characteristics, so it's a sevenfold spirit. So it's the idea of the fullness of the Spirit. But then this gets referred to somewhere else, and it doesn't quite sound like that. And so this one is a little bit tricky. Okay, I wouldn't want to be hyper dogmatic that this is the Holy Spirit. Could be, but I'm not 100% sure. It could. One possibility is this is actually a representation of what we have come to know as the archangels. Okay. And the reason is, later it talks about them being sent out through all the earth. Okay. Now that could apply to the Holy Spirit, but it just, I don't know, somehow it just, it's like there's a corner on this peg that doesn't quite fit in the whole thing.
The number.
Yeah,
because you think of the Holy Spirit as one being.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit.
There are some problems if it's not the Holy Spirit. So this one's a little bit tricky. Okay, what hinges on this? Well, not much. Okay. All right. So we don't need to get too bent out of shape about that. Okay. When we get to the end of the book of Revelation, the seven spirits aren't mentioned, but in the invitation it says the Spirit and the Bride say come, as well as the Lamb is giving the invitation, and so on and so forth. But it doesn't say the seven spirits say come. So we're talking about how you interpret the book of Revelation. It's important. You can go to two extremes. You can go to one extreme. You know, you can do the Isaac Newton thing. You know, Book of Revelation, you can't understand it. You're not supposed to understand it. Just forget it. Okay. The other extreme is, I know what every little thing here. We got it all nailed down. We got it all figured out. Don't think so. Okay. So anyway, you have to be willing to say, jury may still be a little bit on some of this.
Just have to have faith, I guess.
Yeah, you know.
Not worry about it.
And you know, one of the things you do, too, is to think, well, whichever it means, it may mean this or it may mean that, but, you know, the significance is that God is in touch with everything. And that's part of what's involved here with the seven spirits. Whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's the archangels or something else that has to do with God being directly involved in the affairs of this world. That's really what this is about. Okay. So that part you can be pretty sure about. And that matches up with everything in Scripture. And God is not detached. He may be at a distance, in a sense, because of man's sin and rebellions, but he is not completely detached. He's still involved. Okay? Very much so. All right? The four beings. Okay? This is an interesting one. The best, to me, the most important evidence for who these are it comes from Ezekiel's vision along with Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Okay? And they're very, very similar. Most similar to Ezekiel's vision. But there's some differences. And in Ezekiel's vision, and there's an unusual characteristic. Well, there's several unusual characteristics, okay, of these beings. How many wings have they got?
Six.
That's exactly the way it was with Isaiah's vision. Okay.
The eyes.
Okay. Yeah, this. Now, keep in mind that all this, as we've said, this is a visual representation of things. Right? The significance of the eyes is actually explained here in the passage, or maybe a little bit later. But the idea is that not only is God involved in what's going on, God is watching. This compares with Ezekiel's vision of the four living beings. Now, in the case of the four beings that Ezekiel saw, they had, remember the wheels? You know, a lot of us learned the old spiritual, Ezekiel saw a wheel rolling way up in the middle of the air. Goodness, you're culturally deprived. Anyway, but had these wheels within the wheels. I mean, you can read it. Okay, it's pretty wild stuff. Right? But these wheels have eyes in them, all over, and there are great parallels between Ezekiel's vision and this one because what's about to happen is very much the same. God is about to settle a score. This is a scene of impending judgment. By the way, we sing, one of the songs we sing, which I like, talks about the one who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Well, I hate to tell you this, but right now he's not sitting on the mercy seat.
A lot of our songs are not biblical.
Yeah, I understand where that song's coming from, and that's okay, you know. But here, this isn't primarily about mercy. This is about judgment.
God's throne isn't described as the mercy seat. That would be the Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. The reason that was the place of God's presence. His presence rested there in between, but it actually didn't sit on the seat. It was actually suspended between the two cherubim. Okay, and actually the term for the mercy seat is what we have in our English Bible, most of them. But it actually doesn't mean a seat. It means a lid. Okay, nobody ever sat on it.
Right.
I'm not trying to take away from it. All songs have funny little things in them. I'm not trying to take away from that. And that song uses a lot of the worship in this. By the way, in here we said the book of Revelation is a book of worship. And here you have several of, there are 14 doxologies in the book of Revelation. Okay. So, and you can learn an awful lot about God just by reading those. So, anyway, you've got these.
Why did you skip the elders?
Because this is a really, I didn't skip it. I hadn't gotten to it yet.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Kind of trying to deal with the easier ones first, okay? This one is tougher. This is the one that most commentators wish that, you know, because a lot of other stuff gets explained in the book of Revelation, and you never get an explanation of who the 24 elders are, and that drives everybody nuts. Because this is...
I had an explanation written in, a man that used to go here said, but I don't know if it's right, he said that the 24 elders were the redeemed believers in the church, but then I was sitting here going... But which ones are they?
Are
there
only 24?
The 24.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to talk about that, and that is one view. There are 13 different views that have been proposed on who these guys are, and using the term guys, I don't mean to be irreverent, because anyway.
Oh gosh, I'll go there.
But there are 13 different views. Of those 13, about three have at least some merit. And one of those, to me, is really off the charts, too. That brings us down to two. Okay, we're going to talk more about that. But numbers are important. Okay, this, the four here, this definitely links us back to Ezekiel's vision and Isaiah's vision. The seven here is the number of completion. Okay, whether this is talking about the Holy Spirit or talking about whatever it, the idea of completion here. The one here is, there is the one true and living God, and so on and so forth. This is important. It all comes back to the one. The 24, we're going to talk about the significance of that number, but our time is up, so we got to quit.
We just have to go.
Time is up. So
you got a little bit more time.
We don't have time. We don't have time to get into this. So to be continued. That's right.
You know, it does remind you of, I mean, when you start looking at, you think about these movies and how they make up all this stuff. You know, you start thinking, that's where they got it from. You know, really.
Yeah.
Some of them do. I mean, they have.
They do. Yeah.
Scriptures. Sure.
Yeah. Several things in the Raiders of the Lost Ark.
He had
borrowed a lot of stuff from biblical prophets.
Oh, I think so too. Because I pointed that out to my son when he was young. I said, look at this. Yeah, this is right from the Bible.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll finish up.